That'll be the first thing on the agenda. I used to use the number one attachment. Take it right down. And, you know, personally, actually talking about the hairstyle, I believe follically challenged preachers actually have a little more power. And I can say that because, after all, we have a built-in solar panel up top. Amen? So it is so good to be here at Calvary Road Baptist Church. And I'm excited. Wow, what a thrill to see those pictures and see that vision taking form and taking shape before your very eyes. I'm so excited for you. What a blessing. And you know, the most marvelous thing about it all is that you'll be able to look at that building and say, see what God has done. And you know, give Him the glory. I'd like to introduce my family. I failed to do that during Sunday school. So my wife, Cindy, and our two youngest of six children are with us, Hannah and Joel. And so we're thankful for our family. Our four oldest are spread out across the country. We have two boys working this summer in Mississauga. We've got another son who teaches Christian school down in Nevada. And then our daughter, who will be a senior at West Coast Baptist College this coming year, she is leading a group of 10 young ladies in Jewish evangelism over this summer in, of all places, Miami, Florida. So you really need to pray for her. I know she would covet and appreciate your prayers as well. But let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning. Let's open them to the Gospel of Luke. Now, I'm not going to bring a mission-focused message this morning. We'll save that for this evening. This evening, I'll bring a message entitled, Why Missions? Really look at the reasons why we should be involved in missions. Sometimes we get the how and the what, and it's kind of like getting the cart before the horse. You know, and we all think about how we should go about it and what's the best way to accomplish that without really contemplating the why. I really believe the why puts the fire in our belly, puts the passion in our soul. It really gives us a commitment to do what God's asked us to do. But that'll be for this evening. So this morning, Luke chapter 21, if you will, and let's begin reading in verse 5. And I think we should read down through verse 28. A little bit of a longer reading. And so I don't know if you're accustomed or not to standing for the reading of the word. Okay, I'll ask you to stand with me this morning. I've done it both ways over the years. You know, I don't think it's any less respect if you're seated, but it's nice sometimes to just stand up, read the Word of God together. So let's begin in verse 5. You can follow along silently as I read the Scriptures out loud. The Bible says, as some spake of the temple, the temple in Jerusalem, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, this is Jesus speaking now, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go not ye therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on this subject, a biblical strategy for end times living. A biblical strategy for end times living. Let's go ahead and unite our hearts together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, our hearts and our spirits rejoice in your goodness, Lord. Your wonderful salvation for us. Thank you for the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereby we can know, Lord, that our sins are forgiven and that our eternal destiny is settled and that we indeed are your children. Thank you for such a marvelous salvation from sin. Lord, we also rejoice in these days of excitement, these thrilling times of, Lord, advancement for the work of Calvary Road Baptist Church here. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bring every desire of this church's heart to fruition as the building passes into the phase where they go into the ground and the foundation goes in and the superstructure goes up and then the day that they occupy their own premises, Lord. And Father, buildings are important, but Lord, they're not near as important as what will happen in that building. It's an instrument, it's a tool that, Lord, can be used for your greater glory. And Lord, we'll anticipate those great days. Now, be with us in this hour as we open your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. You know every heart and every individual, and Lord, you know every scenario of our lives. You know where we stand in relationship to you today. And if there's even one, Lord, that does not already know Christ as their Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation, Lord, we'd ask this. And we'd ask that you'd speak to the hearts of your people, Lord, that we would be motivated in a Christ-like manner to live as we ought to. And we'll praise you and thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in our text, Jesus reveals characteristics of what we know as the end times or the last days. And I understand that in the main part of the context, in the body of this chapter, Jesus is referencing the very last of those days and his second coming, which has particular context for Israel, for the children of God. And the parallel passage would be over in Matthew chapter 24. And so Israel will go through the great tribulation. And towards the end of that tribulation, Jesus Christ will come to rule and reign again here on earth. Now, thank God for you and I that know Jesus as our Savior today will not go through that period of tribulation. There's another event that will take place first, and that is the sound of the trumpet. And at that rapture, that's the upcalling, when Jesus comes in the air, and we'll forever be with the Lord in heaven. And I trust you're looking forward to that day as well. But when we talk about the end times, or this terminology, the last days, I want you to understand something. That the last days really refers to the entirety of what we know as the church age, or the age of grace. In fact, those last days began with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is returning. But we do know that it's closer today than it's ever been before. That's what we know. And when we think about the days in which we live, and we think that they are spiritually perilous days, do we not? I mean, there's a lot to concern us today. You know, we look at the political landscape. We look at society at large. We look at some of the issues that seem to predominate in our world today. And, you know, we could engage in a lot of hand-wringing, a lot of anxiety over that. But the fact is, there's only one thing that can change this world, and it's not politics. Now, I'm all for, and I will be voting on Thursday, and I think Christians need to exercise that prerogative to vote. But politics isn't going to change society. Only Jesus Christ can change society. And that's internal, and the hearts of men and women need to be changed. And so our focus as Christians should be, okay, it's the last days. How do we live? How do we employ a biblical strategy for navigating these perilous times in which we live? And I believe Jesus gives us some components with which we can construct that strategy for end times living. Now, you know, I grew up in the, as a child in the late 60s, early 70s. That's when I went to church as a youngster. And I remember those were the days of so much emphasis on the signs of the times. And, you know, there were films like A Thief in the Night. And it just seemed in my teenage heart in the 70s. The way I looked at it, all the preaching and how bad things were in the 70s. Now that's 40 years ago. I thought, surely I'm never going to reach adulthood. You know what? I'll never have the chance to get married and raise a family because Jesus is certainly returning before that can ever even be a possibility. You know, those were the days when Christians were not buying green bananas. You know, for fear the rapture might happen before those things had a chance to ripen. If you had a sunroof, you know, you always drove with the sunroof open. You didn't want to have to go through the roof. You wanted to just go up out of the roof if Jesus were to return. I'm just kidding. But there was all that emphasis, and out of that atmosphere of emphasis on end times teaching grew something I think that's spiritually destructive, and that was these folks that came along and they wanted to set dates as to when Jesus is going to return. I mean, there were books, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Okay, people set dates. It was 1994, and then we've seen 2012, all these things. But, you know, the truth of it is that end times prophecy was not given in order that we might mark our calendars. End times prophecy was given us in Scripture in order that we might mark our character. Okay, we know Jesus is coming. So the emphasis, the focus ought to be, what kind of person should I be? What kind of a life should I be living? What kind of strategy, spiritually speaking, should I employ in order to live my best for Jesus as we approach the days of His return? And so I'd like to share with you four aspects of such a strategy from our text. These are given to us directly by Jesus. And the very first thing that I want to share with you this morning is that in a proper strategy for end times living, we need to be clear-sighted or discerning believers. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, "Take heed that ye be not what? Deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draws near. Go ye not after them." Be not deceived. There is an abundance of spiritual deception in our world today. You know, there are, and you can research this, you can Google it, and you find that there are multiplied numbers of individuals around the world today claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be Christ. And the sad thing is that they have, some of them, multiplied thousands, some hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of followers. They're blindly following after these individuals and giving their money. The Bible reminds us that the closer we get to Jesus' return, the stronger the delusion will be. 2 Timothy 3:13 says that evil men... Is this water for mine? All right. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we see the prolific nature of the spiritual deception. And Jesus even said in our text, "Many shall come in my name." There's around 20 major religious groups in the world. Those that study these things kind of group them that way. But the number, total number of religious sects is in the tens of thousands. There are an estimated 5,000 cults in North America today. And over half of those have arisen since the end of World War II. So cults are proliferating. Many false doctrines. I mean, and that's why you need to be careful, folks, when you get on the internet. All right? Let this book be your guide. Okay? I understand that the Bible is the sole authority when it comes to matters of faith and practice. Be even cautious and careful about what you might pick up off the shelves of a Christian bookstore. All right? Do your own biblical research. Don't believe everything you read, see, or hear. It might be sensational, but it's not necessarily scriptural. Now, we need to deceit-proof our life. That's really what we need to do. If we're going to be clear-sighted Christians, if we're going to have an effective strategy for navigating these last days and all the proliferation of false doctrine that's out there. Now, in our home in Brampton, several years back, we had a mouse problem. And the mice were getting in. And, I mean, there were some big fat mice getting in. Right, Hannah? And, you know, we tried everything. I mean, we threw an arsenal of things at them. I mean, I don't know how many of you are, you know, going to think this is inhumane, but, you know, we used traps. And we used poisons. We used different things. Hurl those at the mice. And no effect. I mean, we managed to nail one or two along the way. And some of it wasn't pretty. But we got to figuring, we got to do something else. And so I did a little research. And I found out that the very best way to mouse-proof your home and to seal it off is take every avenue of approach that they might have into your home and seal it with copper mesh. And so I ordered myself a big wad of copper mesh. And I mean, I stuffed two or three possible entrances full with copper mesh. I went overboard on it. And we never did have a mouse problem again. And I believe when it comes to false doctrine and false teaching in our hearts and lives, we need to take just as aggressive an approach. And we need to say, you know what, it's not enough if I just you know, get to a point where I allow a little bit to trickle in. I want to cut it off entirely. How do we go about doing that? Well, I believe there's several things that we need to employ or activate in our lives. Number one, we need to know the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 1:9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Listen, it is not your pastor's job. It is your responsibility to know everything you can concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to... Listen, I believe in being in the church house every time the church doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek, you have special services. You ought to be here and glean everything you can from the preaching of your pastor. He pours his heart and his life and time into that, preparing a wonderful spiritual meal. If I were here, if I were a member of this church, Calvary Road Baptist Church, I would not want to miss that for anything in the world. I'd want to be here because I know that God had something for me. But the fact is that even would not be enough in my life. I would need to pour my heart and soul into learning everything I can about the person, the nature of Jesus Christ, about his life and ministry. I mean, just go in and devour the Gospels. Learn about Jesus, and you will be engaged in this business of deceit-proofing your life. You not fall for a false Christ when you know the real one. Amen? Now, the second is, and it kind of goes hand in glove with the first, you need to know the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." So you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Bible. Now, we don't have any excuse today. Why? Because, you know, not only do we all have Bibles in our homes, but, you know, we've got the Bible. It's everywhere present with us. You know, before technology came along, how many folks were carrying a big old King James Bible under their arm going to work? You know, going out shopping, carrying a Bible with them everywhere. We're in church so much now that we travel. Our kids forget where we're going sometimes. So we've been going into restaurants, and I look at Joel, he's carrying his Bible under his arm. You know, we're going into Harvey's or something. I say, "Do you need that in there?" Maybe we do. Amen. But we didn't used to do all of that. But now, you know, you've got a smartphone. You got a tablet. You're stuck in line somewhere. You could be in the Word of God. You've got it everywhere with you. You have no excuse for not knowing the Word of God better. Know the Scripture. Thirdly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things in his truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Who is the ultimate teacher when it comes to the Word of God in our lives? The answer is it's the Holy Spirit of God. You know, don't fall into this trap of saying, "Well, the pastor says I need to read my Bible every day. The pastor says that's what a good Christian should be doing." And so you get your Bible open and you read it and you go, "Okay, check that off my list. I've read the Word of God." But yet, 20 minutes after you shut your Bible, someone would ask, what did you read? You couldn't tell them very much. The fact is, not much of it is saturated into your heart. You need to open God's Word every morning with the attitude and the prayer, "Oh, Spirit of God, guide today. Give me some spiritual food. Give me something that I can carry with me through the day. Give me something meaningful that will help me in the context of whatever situation I face in life." And you know what? I guarantee you pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer. And you need to be filled with His Spirit. And then fourthly, stay rightly connected to a Bible-believing church. Again, I think I already touched on that. 1 Timothy 3:15, says that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. God's given the authority of preaching His word to the local church. And so you need to be connected there. It's there you'll get encouragement. It's there, all these things working together. If you want the best approach to deceit-proofing your life, be clear-sighted. And that will be the basis of your strategy for end times living. But there's more. Jesus said in verse 9, "But when you should hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." And so the second component of your strategy and mine for end times living is not only to be clear-sighted or spiritually discerning, but it's to be courageous. Don't be afraid. You know, the world gets worse and worse. Oh, you know, listen, there's the homosexual same-sex agenda out there. We're legalizing pot across the country. All these things are going, it seems like the world's going haywire. But folks, we don't need to run in terror and go hide somewhere in a hole. We can confidently live the Christian life as God intended us to. We can be courageous for Jesus Christ. We can be bold. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be aggressive with people. It doesn't mean we need to be stupid about it. It doesn't mean we need to get ugly with people. But we can just confidently stand for Christ, can't we? Jesus said, don't be terrified. Be courageous. Now, according to the Scriptures, times are coming that will be more frightening than ever as we approach the end. In fact, as we get into the book of Revelation, we read about horrifying days that are yet to fall on the earth. And terrors will be unleashed from beneath the earth, from the heavens above, and unspeakable terrors even from the demonic underworld. But you know, really, the ultimate terror for anyone is to stand before a holy God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll tell you what, if you're not saved today, that's the thing I'd be afraid of. That's the thing that would put terror in my heart, that I'd have to stand before God, a holy, righteous God who gave me every breath I ever breathed, who gave me such a wonderful opportunity, and I rejected His free offer of salvation, and I'd have to stand before Him and give an account for my sins. But as we approach those days that are coming, those tribulation days, as we live in these last days, should we live in fear? The answer is absolutely not. Now, we should not be flippant or careless at the same time, but we should definitely not be living in terror. So, be clear-sighted. Be courageous. Number three, look at verse... Oh, let's go first of all, I think verse 15 is where we'll begin here. Luke 21, let me just get my place again here. Actually, verse 14, let's go back to verse 14. Jesus said, "Settle it therefore in your hearts." Settle it. And then you come down to verse 19, look at this terminology. "In your patience possess ye your souls." To settle things in our hearts and in patience to possess our souls suggests to me the idea of composure. And so we need to be composed. That's an attitude that we need to adopt in our strategy for end times living. Not panicked, but patient. Okay? Not filled with conjecture, but a composed, courageous Christian life. In Greek, that word that's translated patience in verse 19 is hupomone. It means to remain behind or under. It's the idea of being steadfast or enduring. And I want to suggest to you, it's not passively waiting out difficult circumstances. Rather, it is active. Often being depicted in terms of work on behalf of the gospel or of suffering on behalf of it. So, as the world gets worse, you know, when the world is at its worst, isn't our God at His best? And so, it suggests to me that we ought to just keep plugging along, faithfully serving God. The world changes, we do not change. It's closely, this term is closely connected with our confidence in God, and is particularly grounded in the future. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, one of my life verses, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with" what? "With patience the race that is set before us." And so, if we falter, listen, if we crumble, if the Bible says in Proverbs, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. If we're looking elsewhere other than to God for our strength and for our sustenance, we really fail in knowing the real essence of our life. His grace is sufficient in every situation. Shouldn't that allow us to live a composed life? Listen, the world could be crumbling around us, but we can stand confident and composed because we stand in Jesus Christ, complete in Him. Okay? You say, "Well, I'd be satisfied and I'd be happy and I'd feel blessed if only," and fill in this blank. Whatever you put in that blank, if it doesn't include Jesus, it's the wrong answer. Okay? It's all about Him. And so, it's possible, folks, to be patient in our trials. Patient even in the things that frustrate and aggravate us. Patient with difficult people. Have you ever had difficult people come into your life? Right. Patient with the messy details of life. I was out a week ago, Friday night. Was it a week ago? I forget what night it was. We were out on the Windsor waterfront anyway. We're new to the area, so you got to understand. We got there just before dusk, and we wanted to enjoy the waterfront. I brought my folks with me. Our children were with us. And I was walking up to the kiosk where you pay for the parking. And a lady in the parking lot noticed me walking that direction. And she stopped me abruptly, and she said, "Oh," she said, "after 6 p.m., you don't have to pay." I said, "Really?" "Oh," she says, "yeah, trust me, I've lived here for 23 years. Yeah, after 6 p.m., no problem." So I took her word for it. When our evening was done, I arrived back at my vehicle to find a $20 parking citation under my windshield wiper. All right. And, but you know what? That's what life throws our way. But obviously, God had a purpose in all that. I'm still not sure what it is, but I know He had a purpose in it. And I need to remain composed, patient even in my small trials. A strategy for end times living means that we have an attitude of discernment or clear-sighted. It means that we are courageous. It means that we're composed. And that's all fine and good. Those are great things to begin with. But I don't want you to miss this last one. Because if you miss this, I think you've missed everything. And that is, be Christ-centered. It's great to be discerning. It's great to be courageous. Wonderful to be composed. But this matter of being Christ-centered or Christ-focused is the most important aspect of our strategy for end times living. Because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. I read the story of a young man, a frustrated young man, desperately pursuing the woman of his dreams. And unfortunately for him, he was not the man of her dreams. And so he pleaded with her to no avail for her to marry him. And he finally asked in desperation, "What's the matter? Is there anybody else?" And she looked at him and she says, "There's got to be." But for the believer, and the point of all that for you and I as believers is this, when it comes to Jesus in our life, there can be nobody else. There cannot possibly be anyone else for us than to have our eyes on Jesus. And the more that we approach the final days before Christ's return, we need to be living that Christ-centered, Christ-focused life. We're to be looking for Jesus as Jesus explained in verse 27 and 28 of our text. It says, "Then shall they see the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption is coming near. Now, that redemption certainly can be explained or described or defined as a fact or an event that we've been redeemed. But I think it can ultimately only be defined in the person of Jesus Christ. Your redemption, who's that? That's Jesus. Now, this passage of Scripture began with the disciples asking Jesus for signs of His coming. Everybody wants signs. You know, what's going on? And even today, people are saying, you know, what events foretell of Christ's coming in the world? And Jesus, throughout our passage, has mentioned things that people will see in the end times. He has told them, you're going to see false messiahs. You're going to see wars. You're going to see earthquakes. You're going to see famine and disease. You're going to even see persecution. You're going to see a lot of awful things. And if he had ended with that, if that's where the passage ended, we'd all be pretty discouraged. But Jesus, I believe, is basically saying to believers, his disciples, his followers, and it's a message we need to take to heart today. You can see all those things, but the most important thing that we're going to see is the thing that we see last, and that's we're going to see Jesus. It does not matter, even in the context of our lives today, what else you may see. Where is your focus today? You know, are you looking around you? Are you looking at the things of this world? Are you looking at others? Are you looking at your problems? Are you looking at your circumstances? Jesus said, no, lift up your eyes. Look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Doesn't matter what else is going on in our lives. Nothing matters when we're looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, what? The author and finisher of our faith. If we're looking for Jesus, that's going to be characterized by our anticipation. I have a nephew. Now, he's a big guy now. He looks down on me. But when he was about 5 years old, I was visiting my sister out in British Columbia. And Levi had wanted me to play some, I don't know if it was Lego, what it was. He wanted me to play Uncle Brian. We just spent some time playing with him. And I had just poured myself a full mug of piping hot coffee. And so I said to Levi, I said, here's the deal, Levi. I said, when I just poured this coffee, give me a chance to finish my coffee. All right, when I'm done with my coffee, I'll play with you, whatever you want. And so he ran off. He was satisfied with that. But about a couple minutes later, maybe it was, I don't know how long, he comes back in the room. I'm still sitting on the couch with my mug. He comes over. He didn't say a word. He just came over, and he leaned over, and he looked down in my mug. And it was about half full. And he ran off again to play. He come in another minute or two later, looked again in that mug. That was his timepiece, right? Uncle Brian promised some time with me. That's anticipation. Are we anticipating Christ's return? It should be characterized by attention. By that, I mean, we cannot afford to be distracted. And there are plenty of things to distract us as we make our journey through life. It should be characterized by our affection. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that what? That love his appearing. Now, how do we know if we love his appearing? I'll give you another simple illustration, and then my message is through today. I read a story many years ago about a young man, grew up in Scotland, grew up in the days of the Depression, grew up in the days of poverty, and the young man grew up to be a preacher of the gospel. But he told a story from his childhood, and he said, we were a poor family, and a highlight in our family's week was on Thursdays. He said, on Thursday, my mother would make homemade bread. It'd come fresh, hot out of the oven. And we'd put butter on that bread, and my mother had a jar full of fresh preserves, jam. And he said, so Thursday was a highlight. We'd rush home from school, and we'd get in, he and his siblings, and we called it the jam line. And that was our treat. Well, he says, there was a day where he found himself alone at home. His mother had gone into town. And she said, son, I'm going into town. I got some shopping to do. I'm going to be back. I'm not sure when I'm going to be back. And as he sat there, young fella, 9, 10 years old, he got thinking about that jar of jam. And he knew where his mother kept it. And he thought to himself for a while, and then he thought, well, you know what? I'm going to get that jam down. And I'm not going to take any. I mean, it wasn't Thursday after all. I'm not going to take any. I'm just going to look at it. He put it there on the table, and he looked at it for a while. And that started to work on his mind. And he thought, man, you know, I'm going to open that jar, and I'm just going to smell it. And you know where this is going, right? And before long, this kid was elbow deep in the jam. And he said, wouldn't you know it? At that very moment, I knew my mom was coming home sometime. I didn't know when, but at that moment, she came in the front door. And he had jam all over his face, elbow deep in that stuff. And he concluded the story by saying this. He said, I've always loved my mother. But he said, at that moment, I did not love her appearing. Now, we can all say we love Jesus. Do we love his appearing? Or when he returns, is he going to find the jam of this world all over our faces? Is he going to find us elbow deep in things that we're going to be ashamed of? I hope not. And so, we're living in the last days. Let's have a strategy that's biblical. Let's have a strategy that is clear-sighted and discerning. One that is courageous. One that is composed and patient. And one that certainly is Christ-centered, Christ-focused. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior today, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. The day you'll trust Jesus alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, thank you for the kindness of these folks and their kind attention to the Word of God today. And I pray that you'd help us in these closing moments of the service, as you've dealt with us, as you've spoken our hearts, to just seal those decisions today. Help us to serve you in a way that's pleasing to you. And so we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.